Welcome to the program, ladies and gentlemen. I hope that you are doing well. I want to thank you for joining me and my special guest, Jim Osmond. He is my friend and he is my pastor, teaching elder, pastor, whichever term you prefer, of Kootenai Community Church in Sandpoint, Idaho. And Jim, we've been talking about your book on spiritual warfare, and we've been talking about how there's so many misconceptions about spiritual warfare out there. Last week's program, we talked about how spiritual warfare is not, as many suppose, a battle for territory. It's not taking back territory, but rather is a battle for the truth, is it not?
Yeah, we contrasted the weapon that God has given to us, which is the preaching of the truth and the gospel, with the man-made weapons of the modern spiritual warfare movement. We talked about these carnal weapons. Paul says we don't wage our warfare according to carnal methodology or fleshly methodology, and there are a lot of carnal weapons that are used in the modern spiritual warfare movement. And among them are praying hedges of thorns, renouncing generational curses, binding Satan, rebuking Satan, spiritual mapping, exorcisms, and things like that. Things that you might find prominent in a Frank Peretti novel, but not necessarily you find them in Scripture.
Yeah, and that's what we're going to begin now. We're continuing our study in spiritual warfare, but now, week by week, we're going to take each one of these items that you just listed and talk about those and dismantle them really from Scripture, talk about what Scripture really has to say about it. And this week, we are talking about hedges, praying hedges, hedges of thorns, hedge of protection, a very common notion that is out there. And it is, sometimes people say, well, is this biblical? Well, it's biblical in the sense that it is in the Bible, but the question is what does this mean? Do we have a proper understanding of it as described in the Bible? So, Jim, let's begin the conversation here. Tell us about praying hedges.
Well, we need to deal with this issue of the carnal warfare for a couple of reasons. First, what God has given to us a battle plan. We've been given a battle plan by our commander-in-chief. So if you can imagine a soldier who is given by his commander-in-chief a mission and the weapons and a battle plan and a target, and the commander-in-chief says, go do this and do it this way. And then imagine that soldier listened to the words of his commander-in-chief and then turned around and said, well, I think I have a better weapon, a more effective weapon, and I think I'll prosecute this war according to my own way of understanding things. I see a better way of doing this than the generals see of doing this. We would consider him negligent of his duty at best and outright insubordinate at worst. And that is what I think is going on in the modern spiritual warfare movement. We've been given a battle plan. We've been told what spiritual warfare is. And then we have people taking up carnal weapons, praying hedges, etc., and prosecuting the war according to their own way of seeing things, their own way of doing things. And so before we begin to build an understanding of how real spiritual warfare is to be waged, we have to offer the corrective of destroying sort of our old notions of spiritual warfare. We got to disabuse ourselves of the bad practices, the bad terminology, the bad way of thinking that has infused itself into people who approach spiritual warfare according to the territory view. And part of teaching truth is identifying error and destroying that error, bringing down those lies, as it were, of the enemy, and so that we could build a structure of truth in its place. And we don't want to be guilty of engaging in bad warfare, because bad warfare is worse than no warfare at all. So if we are engaging the spiritual battle in a way that the commander-in-chief has not told us to do it, and we're employing weapons that he has not given to us, then we are not really waging true spiritual warfare at all. And sometimes some well-intentioned people can teach and practice bad things. And so we're not trying to critique anybody's motives. We're not trying to call people stupid. We're not trying to call people ignorant or you know, abuse them in any way like that. We're just simply here to ask, what does the Scripture teach about these practices? And the first one is this practice of praying a hedge of thorns. So you want me to describe the practice to you?
Yeah, describe it okay. More so we're all on the same page here.
Well, everybody in evangelicalism has heard this term used. We're going to pray a hedge of protection. We're going to pray a hedge of thorns around you. And you've probably been exposed to this, even if just in the vernacular of somebody behind a pulpit praying this during a church service or during a prayer meeting or something like that. It's kind of a common thing. You can almost not even hear the word pray a hedge of thorns without hearing it in like a southern voice and imagining Joyce Meyer or Beth Moore or somebody like that is saying it. You know, we're just going to pray a hedge of protection around you. I don't mean to slander you Southern folks, but...
That's all right. No offense taken.
But, you know, I was thinking the other day, a lot of the people that you critique, they're from your side of the Mason-Dixon line. Not many of them come from up here.
They are.
Okay.
I freely admit that. You know, the South is called the Bible Belt because there's, per capita, there's more churches, I suppose, in the southeastern part of the United States and maybe than just about anywhere in the world.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, many people in the Bible Belt are largely illiterate of what is in their Bibles, ignorant of what's actually in their Bibles.
Well, you say that this practice is biblical in the sense that it's in there. The practice is not in there, but
the words
hedge of thorns is in the Bible.
Right.
The practice is not there, but that phrase hedge of thorns is.
Right.
And so the question is, what is a hedge of thorns? Well, here's how it's typically employed. Here's how people use it. They think that by saying, I pray a hedge of thorns around, and I'm, quote, I pray a hedge of thorns around Aunt Sally, Uncle John, this church service, this place, the city of Kootenai, or whatever, that they are in some way erecting some spiritual barrier around the place that is, I don't know, concocted out of real thorns or spiritual thorns or imaginary thorns, or what is it that they're doing? I don't know, but that they're putting up some barrier that's going to keep Satan out or limit his influence or in some way hinder his activities. And this is done in prayer meetings. We're going to pray a hedge of thorns around this place so Satan can't come here. I used to have a well-meaning man in our congregation who we'd pray with before the service every Sunday, and he would sometimes pray this. He would pray that Satan would be bound from this place and that God would put up a hedge of thorns around this place. And I never confronted him on it. It was kind of an older man, and I knew what he meant. He just wanted God to protect him, and that's what most people mean by that. But
sure,
they think that this is actual spiritual warfare. I pray a hedge of thorns, and all of a sudden, some hedge goes up. And apparently, this cannot be done just one time. It has to be done around everybody, everything, and the hedge, I don't know if it deteriorates after time, it falls apart, slips into disrepair, or what happened, but it has to be done constantly.
Miracle grow on it.
Miracle. You always got to boost the hedge of thorns. Throw manure around, I guess, the hedge of thorns, so that it grows, you know, more plentiful, more thornier.
Right.
I guess. I don't know. Tim Hawkins has a bit on that where he kind of mocks that a little bit, and we could play it for the audience if you want.
Yeah. All right. Let's listen to that right now.
I think the way we pray is a powerful thing, but I think it's when you grow up in church, it's just you hear prayers all the time in different styles and stuff, and little quirks that people have when they pray. I don't know, little phrases that I don't understand to this day. But we use the phrases, but we that's just what we heard growing up. We think that's just the right thing to say when we pray, you know, like hedge of protection. You ever hear that? Hear that a lot. Hedge of protection. Damn, we are praying a hedge of protection around you, buddy. That's right, a hedge. Mm-hmm. Around you and your whole family. A hedge, huh? I don't mean to complain. Is that the best you can do? How about a thick cement wall? With some razor wire on top of that bad boy. Hedge protect, good set of clippers get right through that thing. I'm sure the devil's got a set of those. I mean, you think a hedge is going to scare the devil away? And watch out, what is this greenery? I can't get through that. Move that bush. My greatest weakness is landscaping. How did they know?
Now, that's funny.
It is. It is funny. Kathy and I almost laughed till we cried watching that.
But it's funny because he points out something here, and that is the silliness of the phrasing itself. And it is a bit serious. How are we to know that this actually goes on? What is it that we think that we're doing when we pray that God would put a hedge of thorns around something? What are these thorns? What do they do? I mean, Hawkins is just mocking, you know, the whole idea of a hedge.
Right.
But I guess a hedge of thorns maybe is more powerful.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. That's the common understanding of it. And it is silly. These hedges don't last. Maybe we can, you know, try to throw them up there for an hour-long worship service or, you know, but the hedges never last. And experience and common sense, quite frankly, tells us that these hedges don't last. So
rather than praying a hedge around a service, why don't you pray a hedge around Satan? This is right. What I say in the book. Why don't we just pray a hedge penitentiary around Satan? And that way we pray one prayer, and why don't we just pray an eternal hedge?
Yeah.
We pray an eternal hedge around the devil and all his demons. Let's put them all in there. right in the Hedge Penitentiary, and
one
prayer, you say the right words, and it's all taken care of.
Yeah.
But nobody would pray that because they don't actually believe, I don't think, that anything is really being done there. But we pray this prayer, give us this hedge, put a hedge around it, because we think we're doing something and we think we're accomplishing something with such a prayer.
Right.
Yeah.
Common sense, something I say in my seminars a lot, you know, common sense goes a long way in dispelling a lot of these myths, you know, aside from the theology, just a little common sense. But Jim, tell us, where were you first exposed to this notion of a hedge of protection, a hedge of thorns?
I think the first time that I really was exposed to this with a biblical proof text was at a Bill Gothard seminar in his Basic Youth Conflict. So it was after my first year of Bible college. We came home for the summer break. I came home. My girlfriend, now my wife, came down to visit the area, and she spent a couple months of the summer down here in Sandpoint while I was working. And we went every night to a Bill Gothard seminar in Spokane, Washington. We traveled all the way, hour and a half over there every night for this 3 or 4 hour seminar. Got back like midnight each night. And it was at that Bill Gothard seminar, as he was talking about spiritual warfare and delivering and protecting people and delivering people from Satan, that I first was exposed to this idea of praying a hedge. And he quoted Hosea chapter 2, verse 6 and Job chapter 1 as the two passages that talk about this hedge of protection.
Okay.
And it was just a phrase out of each one, each of those passages that he cited. And Hosea 6, 2 verse 6 says about hedging up somebody's way with thorns. And he cited that verse and that phrase as biblical precedent for praying a hedge of protection around people, a hedge of thorns. And he had to erect a hedge of thorns. And he even offers in some of his books prayers that you can pray in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, to erect a hedge of thorns around people. And this is supposed to, you pray the hedge of thorns around the person, this protects them from the deceptions of the enemy so that they can be delivered by the gospel.
Right.
Yeah, or kept from believing the enemy's lies.
Demons can't get through that.
Can't get through that hedge of thorns.
Those
spiritual thorns, they apparently don't. It's not even worth going through the thorns to get to whoever's in the middle of that.
It's like that clip we just heard from Tim Hawkins, you know, my greatest weakness is landscaping. Jim, what is the context? I mean, clearly Gothard cites it. It is in Hosea 2. Verse 6, but what is the context of this?
Well, here's what Hosea 2:6 says. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. Now, that's the phrase that's cited. The rest of the verse says, I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths.
Who is her?
Yeah, who is the her? In the context, the whole book of Hosea obviously is addressed to the rebellious people, the nation of Israel. And it's a prophecy of judgment. And you remember Hosea was the prophet who had to take a wife of adultery, and she was a prostitute, and he married her, and then they had children together, Gomer. She was unfaithful, and he was told to go get her back, even in her unfaithfulness, to love her. The whole Hosea's whole ministry and book is a vivid illustration of God's love for the nation of Israel, even in the midst of their spiritual adultery. And throughout that book, Hosea, like Ezekiel does, like Jeremiah does, like Isaiah does, likens the nation's apostasy and their idolatry to adultery, to this physical uncleanness. And you see this oftentimes in the prophets in some chapters of Scripture that you never want to sit down and read with your 9-year-old before bedtime, where spiritual idolatry is likened to gross immorality, passionate sexual immorality. And that's the vivid picture that Hosea is given in his book. So God, the broken covenant, the people breaking their covenant with God and being unfaithful to him is likened unto Gomer's unfaithfulness to Hosea. So here's the whole passage, Hosea chapter 2, 1 through 13. And I'll read you the whole passage. And then as the listeners, you guys can just kind of listen and listen to the language of adultery and unfaithfulness. And we'll read right over the hedge of thorns passage, and then we'll come back to what that means in its context. So here's Hosea 2. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of the harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. There's the phrase. And I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time, and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness, and then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them, and adorn herself with earrings, with her earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. So what is he talking about in the passage? In the passage, he's talking about the nation of Israel had committed spiritual apostasy, which is likened to this harlotry and adultery. And in pursuing Baal, she had pursued her lovers and she had gone away. She had wandered from every path. And so God says, I'm going to hedge up her way with thorns. So what was God going to do? What were these thorns? These thorns were, verse 3, she would be stripped naked. She would be exposed. She would be made like a wilderness. She would be made like a desert land. She would be slayed with thirst. In verse 4, it says God will have no compassion on her. Verse 9, he would withhold the provision of grain at harvest. He would withhold provision of wine and wool and flax. In verse 10, he says he would uncover her lewdness. He would rescue her from her dire, not rescue her from her dire situation. He would put an end to her happiness, her festal celebrations. He would destroy the vines and the fig trees, and she would be punished for her worship of Baal. So what are the thorns? The thorns are the difficulties with which God would afflict the nation in order to bring the nation back to him. So you have a spiritual wife by spiritual covenant, Israel, who is straying from the true path, going and pursuing her lovers, and God says, I'm going to hedge in her path with thorns on every side so that her pursuit of her lovers will become such a judgment and such an affliction and result in so much misery that she will return to me and return back to the path. So you can imagine a path going down through a countryside, a row of hedges on each side, spiritually speaking, so that the pursuit of anything off of that path of covenant faithfulness would result in pain and suffering.
Right.
And here's the key. The hedge that Hosea is describing was not protection for the nation of Israel. It was punishment for the nation of Israel.
Right.
It was not for God's people. It was against God's people. So what type of a perversion and a flipping of the text and the meaning of the text is required to take something that describes a punishment against God's people for their unfaithfulness and turn that into a warrant for a prayer for something that is intended to be a blessing of protection for God's people? It is the complete opposite in every way.
180 degrees.
They take a phrase, hedge of thorns, which in its context is not a warrant for any kind of prayer. It's not talking about protection. It's talking about punishment. It's not talking about something done for God's people. It's talking about something done against God's people. And it's not talking about something that protects us from Satan. If anything, what the Lord is doing is he is opening up the protection of blessing for his people so that Satan would come in and afflict them, and that would return them back to this hedge, to the straight way. The hedge of thorns is punishment, not protection.
Right. It's amazing how much context clears up.
Reading the before and after.
Yeah, just read the before and after. Yeah. All right. Well, okay, so that's Hosea.
There's another one, is Job 1.
What about Job? Doesn't Job talk about a hedge of protection?
Well, he talks about a hedge around Job, and here's what Job 1, 8 and 10 says. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. So that's the passage. It talks about a hedge that God had erected around Job that protected Job from the attacks or the affliction of Satan. And it is only when God removed that hedge of protection that Satan had access to Job.
So unlike Hosea, this actually is
this actually it would be considered protection. It was
hedge.
It was a protection around Job, But though the passage does mention a hedge, that the mention of a hedge is not enough to build an entire doctrine of prayer on, especially a prayer for protection and thinking that this is something we're doing in the spiritual realm
right.
that is having a spiritual impact on anything. It does mention a hedge, but does the mention of a hedge warrant building an entire doctrine of praying hedges of thorns around people?
Almost kind of like the prayer of Jabez. You know, you take one thing and you build an entire doctrine out of it.
Yeah, one phrase, you make a book out of it.
Right.
And notice what's not in the context with Job. There's no mention that this has anything to do with spiritual warfare, like in Hosea. There's no mention that this has anything to do with spiritual warfare. There's no mention of thorns here. So in Hosea, you got thorns. In Job, you don't. There's no mention of prayer, that this hedge is the result of the praying of God's people. There's no mention that prayer constructed this hedge, or that prayer maintained this hedge, or that prayer was responsible in any way for this hedge. And the removal of this hedge is not attributed to a lack of praying a hedge of thorns or hedge of protection.
Right.
The removal of this hedge is attributed to the sovereignty of God, that he removes his protection from Job for his sovereign purposes.
Right.
And if God removes that hedge of protection, would it have mattered if everybody on the face of the planet prayed a hedge around Job? Would that have done anything?
Exactly.
It wouldn't have. God in his, that's the point of the book of Job. God in his sovereignty is removing this protection, his hand of protection from Job, so that Satan might have his opportunity to attack Job, to show the genuineness of Job's faith.
Right, right. And I think you and I would both affirm that there is nothing at all wrong with praying for God to protect our friends and families, loved ones. There's nothing wrong with praying for God to protect them, but we've got to recognize that God is sovereign, and we cannot take Job as an example, as a proof text, if you will, for praying a hedge of protection around someone, because that's not what Job is talking about.
No, he's not. All. He's not talking about spiritual warfare. It is an image of God's protection. It is a way of describing God's protection.
Right.
Right. And so, is this the result of prayer, warfare prayer? There's nothing in the context that suggests it is. Further, we have there's no example of any time that the apostles or Jesus ever did this.
Exactly.
So, I mean, right. You can see now how Scripture is twisted, just those two references, in trying to build this doctrine of praying a hedge of thorns around people.
Right.
You got a phrase, hedge around somebody in Job. You have hedge and thorns mentioned in Hosea, and these two are jerked out of their contexts and thrown up together onto an overhead or a book or whatever, and all of a sudden an entire doctrine about praying a hedge of thorns around somebody to protect them from the influence of Satan is built. Out of just the mention of certain words.
Right.
And if I'll give you an example, and I give this in the book, an example of what if I were to say to you, Psalm 61:1 says, "Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer." And Psalm 61:3 says, "For you have been a refuge to me, a tower of strength against the enemy." And I were to say, well, Psalm 61 speaks about prayer. It speaks about towers of strength against the enemy. Now, towers in ancient times around cities and around villages were used for protection, for warning and for protection. So we need to pray a tower. We need to pray a tower against all God's enemies. And so we're going to pray towers around people. And we're to pray towers. The more you pray towers, the more towers go up, spiritually speaking.
Hey,
the more towers, the better. You can't have too many towers, so we're going to pray towers. And if you ask me, where do you get this idea of praying towers of protection around people? Because that sounds goofy.
Right.
Why doesn't praying hedge of thorns sound goofy? Only because we're used to hearing it. That's the only reason.
That's right.
But if I said you were going to pray towers, and you say, where do you get this notion? Well, Psalm 61 mentions towers against the enemy and prayer. Therefore, we're praying towers.
Right.
Everybody listening to this would immediately identify that as an abuse of Scripture. And it is an abuse of Scripture to do that. It's the same thing with Job 1 and Hosea 2.
Yeah.
It's an abuse of Scripture, and clearly so.
Right. So playing devil's advocate, well, surely it doesn't hurt anything, right? It doesn't do any harm to pray for a hedge of protection around somebody, right?
Well, the question, that's asking the wrong question, I think. We don't have to ask the question, we shouldn't be asking the question, is this the wrong thing to do, or does it do any harm? The real question is, does it do any good? That's the real question. Not is it bad for me to pray this? Am I accomplishing something ill by praying this? But should I even be praying this? If this is not a weapon that has been given to us by the Lord for the sake of fighting the truth battle, then what are we doing with it? This is a man-made weapon. There's no warrant for it in Scripture. We looked at the only two passages that are ever cited for hedge of thorns, and neither of them have anything to do with this practice. So where does this practice come from? Once again, it doesn't come from Scripture.
Right.
Have we made this up? I think it's entirely made up. Somebody got the idea, and I don't know who got it or where they got it from, but somebody got the idea that we can pray hedges around people to protect them from Satan's influence or Satan's power. And this is a completely man-made method. So does it do any harm? No, but does it do any good? I mean, you and I might as, are we free to pray anything we want? Am I free to pray towers of protection around people? And why don't I pray a hedge of tomato plants? Maybe the devil doesn't like tomato plants. Maybe I can pray a hedge of orange trees. Maybe he doesn't like the color orange. I can make this stuff up and just say, well, this is what I'm going to do. And if I got up in front of the church this Sunday morning and said, Lord, I pray a hedge of tomato plants around this service, people would think I'm nuts. But if I say I pray a hedge of thorns around this service, people think I'm being biblical.
Yeah, exactly.
What's the difference between a hedge of tomato plants and a hedge of thorns?
Right.
It's just the word that is used, and the word thorns happens to appear in Hosea. And I don't know if there's any scripture passage that mentions tomato plants.
Right, not to my knowledge.
That's it. Yep. So both of them have equal warrant in scripture. One of them sounds goofy, stupid, silly, useless, and the other one sounds legitimate only because we have been conditioned with this notion of praying a hedge of thorns. We've been conditioned to think this is biblical.
It is
tradition handed down.
Yeah, absolutely. There's so many things that we have come to believe, not because they are actually in God's Word, but it's just worked its way into our vernacular. Everybody talks about it.
Mm-hmm.
It's been handed down for umpteen generations, and so we just come to assume that it's true. But it's really not.
Right.
It's really not. And good night. We could give example after example after example of things like that.
Yeah, and it's going, again, beyond what's written.
Right.
Jesus didn't do this. The apostles didn't do this. There's no biblical warrant for it. There's no passage of scripture that mentions praying a hedge of thorns. We've looked at both of them that mention a hedge. Hosea 2 deals with punishing God's people, not protecting them.
Right.
Job 1 speaks of, uses it as an imagery of God's sovereign protection over Job. And there's no mention in either passage or in either context of it being something that is the result of prayer. If anything, we learn from Job chapter 1 that it's not the result of prayer.
Right.
It is the sovereign hand of God's protection upon and over his individual people.
Right.
And it's not something that is erected by prayer. So there's no biblical example of anybody doing it. There's no teaching on it anywhere in Scripture. There's no passage that says this is what you do, and this is the effects of it, and this is how long it lasts. But we have these notions that, well, it must not last long because experience tells us that Satan might not influence us for 30 minutes after we pray the prayer, but an hour later he's right back in our midst again.
Yeah.
You know, so this is based upon experience, which is not Scripture.
Right.
We have a whole practice and a whole doctrine, a whole way of thinking that if we pray this, it's going to accomplish this. It is all outside of Scripture. All of it is. It's a completely man-made doctrine, a completely man-made weapon.
Right. It's amazing. You know, if people would just get back to really studying their Bibles and really studying it in context, you would be amazed, as I have been. I mean, you'd be amazed as to what is actually in there.
Yeah.
And what's not in there.
Yeah.
Right.
It's amazing the stuff that we do that's not in there. And, right. And this is one of those things. It's just not in there. There's no biblical warrant for it. We go outside of Scripture because, again, the hidden assumption here is that Scripture is not enough.
Yep.
And so that and when you play devil's advocate and you ask the question, what harm does it do for me to do this? The assumption of that question is the Scripture is not enough.
Yeah, that's right.
God has given me his instruction. This is not in there, but I can do it anyway. Why? Do you think it's doing anything? Do you have any biblical warrant to think that praying that prayer actually accomplishes anything? You have no biblical warrant to think that it accomplishes anything.
Right.
But the assumption that you should be doing it or that you want to do it, what do you think it's accomplishing?
Right.
And if you say, well, I believe that it's accomplishing, what it's doing is it's protecting people. I'm praying for God just to protect them. Okay, we'll pray for that.
Yeah, sure.
Why not? If that's biblical.
Yeah.
It's biblical to pray that God would protect people. I mean, we can pray that would be the case, that God would keep them and bless them and protect them from his enemies and keep them from deception, that God would open their eyes to the truth, that God would grant people repentance and faith that come to a knowledge of the truth. We can pray that they would be delivered from darkness, that they would have their minds changed, that God would affect their will, that God would save them and deliver them. All of those things are things that we can pray. We can pray that God would physically protect somebody as they're in a dangerous situation, which is something that we should pray, and we do pray for our missionary families. They serve overseas in Muslim nations or whatever. We pray that God would protect them from his enemies. Those are all biblical prayers. But when we say, I'm going to pray a hedge of thorns around them, or I'm going to pray a hedge of protection around them, we're uttering a phrase that is absolutely nonsensical.
Right.
Right? We pray a hedge of tomato plants or a hedge of
Right.
Towers around people. It's just as nonsensical. Let us pray prayers that are biblically informed, and let us pray prayers that God has actually said that He is going to answer. And this is not one that even utters anything that God has promised to bless or God has promised to honor.
All right. Well, Jim, thank you very much. I hope this has been I think if you're listening, I think you're finding this very interesting. I know I have, and I hope it's being helpful to you in a very practical sense. And Jim, what is the next spiritual warfare sacred cow that we will slay?
Very next one is we're going to talk about generational curses, hexes. We talk about praying hedges. Now we're going to talk about generational curses. Have I picked up a demon? Have I picked up an influence or a curse because of something my father or my grandfather did? That's what we're going to look at next.
Good deal. All right. Well, Jim, thank you very much for joining us. And again, the title of the book is Spiritual Warfare, Truth or Territory. And the website is truthorterritory.com, correct?
Correct, yep.
Truthorterritory.com. Thank you very much for joining us, ladies and gentlemen. Until our next week, next time together, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.